Hank took his family on a vacation to the Middle East. And included in that family that he took was his mother-in-law. During their vacation, and while they were visiting Jerusalem, of all places, Hank's mother-in-law passed away. With the death certificate in hand, Hank went to the American consulate office just to kind of make arrangements to send her body back to the U.S. for burial. And the consul, after hearing about the death of his mother-in-law, told Hank, he said, "My friend, the sending of a body back to the States for burial is very, very expensive. It can cost upwards of $5,000-$6,000. Consul continued, "In most of these cases that I see, the person who's responsible for making these arrangements just kind of decides to bury the person right here in Jerusalem. That only costs, you know, about $150. Hank thinks for a moment, and he's really thinking. And he answers the man, says, "I don't care how much it costs, she's coming back to the States with us. That's what I want to do." Consul, after hearing this, he says, "You must have loved your mother-in-law very, very much, considering the difference in price between $6,000 and $150 over here." Hank says, "No, that's not it." He says, "You see, I know of a case many, many years ago where a person was buried here in Jerusalem, and on the third day he was resurrected. I don't want to take any chances." There's corny pastor jokes. Sorry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we are not going to look at the demon-possessed man. His condition is altogether obvious, right? We're going to look at St. Peter's mother-in-law. In a sense, her condition is apparent too. She is sick with a fever, a high fever. But the scripture here, of course, has a deeper meaning. And so we have to dig a little bit deeper into the word. Many times the Lord does something. He says something. He teaches something. He heals somebody in order to show us a higher truth. The raising of Lazarus, for example, points us to a deeper truth, the deeper truth, that we are the dead ones. We are the ones who need to be raised up, every one of us. The healing of the blind man shows the condition of every single human being that's ever been born. We are the ones who need the light of Jesus Christ so we can see. We are the ones living in darkness without him. So today, the fever of this woman in the gospel might be able to show us something about ourselves as well. The condition of our soul, perhaps. Now, when we get a fever, what do we do? What do I do? Tell you what I do. I crawl into bed or on the couch and I become absolutely useless. Is that right? Right. Because I'm a baby. What can I say? When I get, if my fever is 98.7 degrees, I become the biggest baby in the world. I think most men are like that from what I've seen. But what do? We toss and we turn. We're restless. I'm either too hot or I'm too cold. I just can't sit still. There's this kind of unrest, this unease that comes over me. There's no peace. We either pull up on the couch and call our parents to come get us from school. And we have a spiritual fever, though, a tumult, an unrest of the spirit. Much the same thing happens to our soul. Maybe when the time of worship comes on the Lord's Day, the time we specifically set aside for worship, we find ourselves thinking about any and everything other than what we've come here for. Anything and everything but the graces that he means to shower upon us here in this place. Did I close the garage door? Did I lock the door? Did I turn the coffee pot off? What time is it? I wonder if he knows that it's getting to be over an hour, which is how much I've allotted to spend on Sunday morning. That guy sure can be long-winded up there. Now, I mentioned Sunday morning, of course, but this fever extends to all aspects of our life. Farmers with the rain, whether there's not enough rain for the corn or there's too much rain where it knocks it down. For people who have various and different business ventures, this fever attacks us in the form of speculation. The great what-if fever. What if the economy tanks? What if people stop buying? What if people stop spending their money? Parents have it too. We all have this fever, this tumult and unrest of the soul to some extent. Some are consumed with the fever of petulance. You know, they're quick to take offense at any and everything, even when no offense is intended. It's almost like some folks just long to be angry. They just love being upset. They wallow in it like a hog in mud. They imagine that every single person that they encounter or that's in their life is their enemy and that everyone's out to get just them. And that no one's been quite as respectful to them as they've ought to have been. And you got to deal very, very gently and very carefully with the irritable and wrathful brother, because it's not so much the man or the woman, it's the fever of the soul. It's the disease that's resident within him. As a pastor, I know what it's like to feel feverish, to feel unrest in my soul over the flock that God has given me to tend for him. We are in a war between light and darkness, good and evil, between life and death. And some don't even realize it. So we've got to ask, I think, a very important question. What the heck causes these fevers? What causes such a condition of the soul? What brings it about? Let's look at Peter's mother-in-law. She lived, see if you're paying attention. Don't look down. Where did she live? Oh, come on. Come on, Lutherans, where did she live? Capernaum, right? And what do we know about Capernaum? Capernaum was a very low spot. It was kind of like a swamp almost. A notable low spot right near the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan forms this kind of vast marsh, this boggy, nasty marsh. It was a low, undrained, just bog of a place, where the air was dense and wet and full of contaminated air. And it should not be ignored that it is right here that a fever attacked her. A great high fever, the scripture says. Because if you, sons and daughters of God, if you live in the low spots, those places where Jesus has called you out of, if you live in the swampy low bogs of worldliness, if prayer is neglected, if repentance is not practiced, if the word of God doesn't even cross your minds, if the great truths of the gospel don't even seem to enter up here, if you hang around with godless men and godless women and make them your friends, then guess what? You too will find yourselves in the low bogs of this world. A spiritual Capernaum. And if it hasn't already, one of these fevers, this sickness of the soul, it's going to take hold of you. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Anything that gathers and rests and resides in low spots, guess what it does? It sours. It stagnates. It spoils. And so many people get themselves into such a spiritual sickness simply by allowing everything in their life to stagnate. They never talk about the faith. And so your witness to Jesus Christ is stagnant. You see nothing and nobody to pray for. And so guess what you do? You just stop praying. You may not even know how to pray anymore. It's become so bad. Don't know what to pray for. If you become like that, then start at the Lord's Prayer. Start back up with the Our Father. Everything about you could seem stale and still and stagnant. You feel like you really don't have anything to live for, not making a difference, and so you're just kind of shut up within yourself. We probably all felt like that. Paul called it being turned in on oneself. It's navel gazing, puffed up with pride, with arrogance, where everything in the world is about who? Me. Everything is about me. Another contributing factor to illness is a poor diet. The body's immune system is kind of being weakened by malnutrition. That will make you physically weak. In the same way, if you're deficient in prayer, if you are deficient in the Word of God, if you are deficient in confession, if you have a deficiency in the community of the Holy Church, which the Bible says is for your building up, for strengthening the brothers and sisters, then guess what? You are going to be spiritually weak too. And so you will be susceptible to all sorts of illnesses of the soul. Satan and his fallen angels know all of this, of course, very, very well. And they use it in their ongoing war against the church. Those of you who are studying Revelation with me, when the dragon fails to devour the woman's son, who is Jesus, who then does the dragon go after? The rest of her offspring. And you know who the rest of her offspring is? You. You. He turns his attention to you. And this is one of the ways that he does it. He leads you to the low places. He even convinces you that these low places, they're really not all that bad. He could convince you. He's so clever. He could convince you that hell is heaven and lead you there joyously. He convinces us that we should just blend in with the rest of the world and never stand out. We should never let our light shine before others, that others might see it and glorify our Father in heaven. He convinces us that we should rather hide it under a basket, that we'd be better off if enough attention wasn't directed at us. All to keep us away from the means of God's grace. All to keep us away from the way that God has chosen to feed and nourish and sustain us in this life. Because he knows that a weakened, malnourished Christian, a malnourished, sickened sheep, is always more vulnerable than a strong one. Easier prey, easier to pick off, either to lead away. The pain and the loss of war, it's always great, always terrible. But the best military minds throughout the ages have always known that it's not the goal to kill people on the other side. Doesn't seem right to say that, but they've always known that it's much better to maim, to injure, to wound. Because if you kill a man, I mean, sure, that counts for a loss for the other side, but if you only maim him, if you only wound him, if you only cause him to fall down, then another man has to tend to him, right? And what you've done is you've taken two, not one, out of the war. This is the sort of tactic that Satan uses to injure the saints. The enemy doesn't always kill you off by some great sin, some gross sin that he leads you into. Instead, he leads you into the stagnant air of some low bog. He leads you away from the Word of God, away from God's sacrament, from the food that he has chosen to feed you with, away from confession, away from the apostolic preaching. All for the purpose that you would be wounded and that you would be weak and require the attention of another brother or another sister when they could be otherwise fighting with the sword of the gospel. Don't be that Christian. Don't be that Christian. Know the demon's tactics against you. And don't be duped by them, for goodness sake. Because in this way, the strength of the church militant is diminished. Now, all of this up to this point, I know, has been somewhat bleak. I'm sorry for that. But I want you to observe, my brothers and sisters, the wonderful cure. This poor woman lies suffering in her bed. And when she opens her eyes, she looks up and she sees the Lord Jesus standing over her. Oh, that we could look up and know that in all things, Jesus stands over us. Even now, with all of his love and all of his compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, he looks down upon you. He shields you. He watches over you. You are on his mind and in his heart. He is your help in times of trouble. He is your God, your King, your Lord, your brother, and your friend. And so I say to you, fear not. This morning and always, he broods over you like an eagle broods over its young. In whatever present trouble or illness that you are now in, bogged down and malnourished, Jesus bows over you with the burning passion of his wounded and healed body. And his eyes, those same eyes that beheld Peter's mother-in-law, now behold you, and his sacred heart is upon you, beating as it did that day in Capernaum, now for you. The Lord that day went into that room and brought his divine power to bear upon that disease, that this woman might be restored, that she might be healed and made well. Don't you know that he cares more for you than anything else in all of creation? In all things, sickness or health, at the height of the mountain or the depth of a Capernaum bog, he loves you. He died for you. And he will come to you. Let that reality, that gospel truth, seep into your soul and enliven it with the wellspring of the gospel that never dries up. In Jesus' name, amen.